Last week, we spent some more time in Philippians as we walked through this series entitled Obey Love. And we saw that Paul was a Jew's Jew. I mean, if there was anybody who stood up for the Jewish religion, it was Paul. But yet Paul had an encounter with Christ that caused him to be willing to leave all of the prestige and power that he had experienced in this Jewish religion behind. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, that Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So if there was anyone that was going to be able to go into the presence of God and say, you owe me, now let me in, because of what I've done, it would have been Paul. But Paul knew that there was no way he was going to stand before a holy God and give a laundry list of things that he did so that God could owe him something. So Paul says he didn't put confidence in his flesh, in his accomplishments, but he put all of his confidence in Christ. So much so that Paul says he counted all that he had gained as garbage so that he could gain the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. And so because Paul believed that he gained Christ and he found himself in Christ, Paul was willing to follow after Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 also that he would share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, meaning obeying the word of God, that by any means possible, he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul believed that because he trusted Christ with his life and he was following after Christ, giving Christ all of him, that he would one day be able to rise and reign with the Lord. And it was to this end that Paul lived his life, reaching for that great day to rise and reign with the Lord. And so today we're going to press further into chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 16. And we're going to see how passionate Paul was and how intentional Paul was about pressing towards this future prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. But in order to appreciate Paul's passion and his pressing toward that mark, and in order to imitate Paul's unrelenting pursuit of the presence of God, we'd first have to come to understand what Paul believed about the resurrection of the dead, about what Paul believed to be the rising and reigning with Christ. And so if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lets us know what he believed the resurrection to be. You see, in this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and there was some in the church that were thinking that the resurrection was not a real thing. And so first, Paul wanted to clear up a misunderstanding, and then he wanted to press into how important the resurrection of the dead was, how important understanding that future prize of rising and reigning with Christ is to the life of the believer. So allow me to read a few verses here from chapter 15 so that we can have a better understanding about what Paul believed the resurrection of the dead to be, so that we would be willing to passionately pursue the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That'll preach. Read, Michael. And his grace toward me was not in vain. You see, Paul wasn't sharing a truth that somebody may have told him, that told them, that told somebody else. He wasn't playing the telephone game. He said that I experienced firsthand the truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I love about Paul's just dissecting and pressing into this misunderstanding that the believers in Corinth were having was that he said there were many witnesses, 500 plus, many of them who are still alive. So you can go and ask if you want, but the resurrection is a real thing. I'm a witness to it. And so Paul continues to give some understanding, not just that he was a witness to it, but also of how important this really is and how we can't waffle or waver on the resurrection of the dead, but it's the very hope that we have in Christ. It's the very thing that causes us to press into the presence of God and press through pain and problems. So Paul continues to write in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul didn't back down. You may be wondering or maybe thinking that the resurrection didn't happen, he's saying to the church or to those believers in Corinth that are questioning whether or not the resurrection was a real thing. He's saying if it's not a real thing, then what we're doing is pointless. If it's not a real thing, then we might as well go ahead and drink, get fat, and be happy, and don't worry about what's to come because this is all the life we have. But Paul says, in fact, I know for myself that Christ has in fact raised from the dead. And it's because I know this with full certainty, completely convinced, fully persuaded that I press toward that great day when Christ should call me home. I have a future hope that causes me to live a present life in a very meaningful and intentional way. And Paul says a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I want to read for us from verses 50 to 53. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, don't blink, you might miss it, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed, certain of it. For this perishable body must put on imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. Paul knew that the resurrection of the dead was a real thing. And because Paul believed this to be so, Paul says he was going to press on to reach that goal. And it's from this standpoint, understanding what Paul believed to be true about the resurrection of the dead, that future hope to rise and reign with Christ, that Paul now presses into this letter, letting the believers in Philippi know that we cannot just rest on our laurels, but we must go hard after God and give God our all. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul didn't believe that he had already reached the resurrection of the dead. Paul did not believe that he already put on the imperishable. He recognized that his frame was but dust. But he knew that there was a day that was coming, that he would be changed. So Paul says, I press on, meaning I'm still reaching for that great day to make it, the resurrection of the dead, my own. Now, Paul's pressing wasn't some abstract, squishy, theological, philosophical idea. Paul's press was a real thing. It was tangible. And Paul tells us as much in verse 10. He says that he would share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him in his death. So Paul's press was a press of obedience. Paul's press was one where he gave his entire life over to God. But what you also have to see in this text, that Paul's press was informed by God's purchase. Paul says, I'm pressing to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Paul believed that he was bought with a price. So Paul wasn't pressing to make it his own as though he might miss it. No, Paul was pressing to make it his own, saying, I am giving my life to Christ. I am surrendering. I'm obeying the Lord. I'm partnering with Christ, sharing in the suffering because of what Christ has done for me. See, our family of eight, I like to call it the mini tribe of Judah. Most people have about a half a kid, I think the statistics say, and a dog. We decided to go ahead and leave the dogs behind, and we just upped it on the kids. So our mini tribe of Judah recently moved to Durham, and a household was excited. Yeah, it still excites me, I agree. That gas mileage is looking perfect. So the Lord has seen fit to move us, and there was a household that decided to bless our mini tribe of Judah with tickets to the Durham Bulls. Yeah, you know, because apparently when you move to Durham, you have to go to a Durham Bulls game. Now, this family did not ask us if we liked baseball. But they decided to give us eight tickets. Now listen, because of the significance of that purchase, because of the sacrifice they were willing to make to bless our family, I feel a sense of obligation, but not in a burdensome way, to press towards the Durham Bulls Stadium and go and see a Bulls game. See, because of what they did, it has compelled me to want to do something and to take our family of eight, which I am certain we may have one that will tolerate the full baseball game. And that's going to be me. But the rest are probably going to be sleeping by that final stretch. But we're going to press our way in. Why? Because they made a sacrifice. Paul is saying, because Christ has made me his own, because he was willing, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, to die for my sins. Because he didn't just say, hey, Michael, I'm going to give a 50% deposit. So you go ahead and give about a 25, and that should be sufficient. No, Paul is saying, because I recognize that Christ poured it all out on the cross for me, I'm going to pour all of me into Christ. So because Christ has made me his own, he bought me with a significant price, his very life, then the least that I can do is press towards it, the resurrection of the dead, that opportunity where I will be with Christ forever so that I can make him my own. I'm pressing, not because I'm trying to earn the resurrection of the dead, but I'm pressing because Christ has purchased me the right to go into his presence. And because God gave his all, what do I give to God but my all? So I press on to make it my own, because Christ, in his grace and mercy, his loving kindness, looked down on me while I was a wretch undone and said, Michael, for you, I'll let them hang me high and stretch me wide. But don't worry, son, this payment is in full and I'm going to rise again. And then he lets us know, not only will he rise, and he did, he lets us know that he's going to return. And Paul was willing to put his all into the belief that the God who was willing to die for his sins would also return to save him. So Paul was pressing. And I believe there's a press in this place on this morning. If we could just understand what Jesus has done for you and for me, then baptism is only the beginning of my surrendering and laying my life down so that Christ can be glorified in and through me. Press on to make it your own, because there's an eternal promise, a prize, that we will see him face to face and know as we are known. And because Paul understood this, Paul had a focus that was fixed on a future that would allow him to hear his name and see his Savior. And because of that fixed future, Paul was willing to live his present life in a meaningful way. But not only did the future inform how Paul would live his present, it also determined how Paul would engage with his past. Look at what Paul said here in verse 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, because of what's before me, I press on. But because of what's before me, I don't pay attention to what's behind me. See, Paul said, this one thing I do. I'm not trying to act like I've already been raised from the dead, but I acknowledge what Christ has done in my life, and I'm reaching for what Christ has promised me. And so Paul is pressing into the presence of God because of what he's done, but because he's pressing forward, he can't hold on to what's behind. So I have to forget that. And we just read some of that in the earlier part of chapter 3. Paul said, I'm leaving behind all of the accolades, all of the accomplishments that I have as a Jew of Jews. And I'm putting all my confidence in Christ. But not only did Paul leave behind the accolades and the accomplishments, hear me well, people of God, he also left behind the shame and the guilt. Paul said, and we just read it again in 1 Corinthians 15, as one who was untimely born, one who persecuted the church, I shouldn't even be an apostle. There's no way that God should have chosen to use me. But because of his grace and his mercy, I recognize that God, in his infinite wisdom and his loving kindness, he calls me to be his own. So I'm not going to hold on to the accolades, but I'm also not going to hold on to the shame and the guilt, because I have a goal that I'm pressing towards. And what I see today in the body of Christ is that we hold on to some things that keep us from experiencing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We hold on to some shame and some guilt. Listen, the blood of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Christ was enough. Don't you and I act like our lives are so messy that what Jesus did on the cross couldn't possibly cover the sin and move away the sin that I have done. Paul says, I recognize that my life was in shambles. As a matter of fact, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. But because of God's grace and mercy, Paul says now, he is one who is called to lead the saints. We don't need to make up excuses of why we can't press into the presence. We just need to understand that Christ has made us his own. And because he has made us his own, I am found in him. And because I'm found in him, I know that I'm deeply loved. And what people say about me is not who I am today. Amen. I know what I did, but I also know what he did. Yes. And what he did was sufficient to eradicate what I have done. So my past doesn't determine my present, and it sure doesn't have a hold on my future, because there's a prize with my name on it. I will be changed. This perishable frame is going to put on imperishable. Do you hear what the word of God says to the people of God? We don't have to be shy and bashful. Yes, humility is a beautiful thing, but humility informed by the blood of God should breed a confidence in us that causes me to walk with my head held high. Oh, Michael, but 10 years ago, you were just in a messy place and your life looked really nasty. Yeah, but did you see what God said about me? He said, I'm above and not beneath. He called me the head and not the tail. He said that whatever he has for me, I'm destined to get it because he paid it in full. Come on in, son. They told me that the entrance fee was significant, but I got you covered. So you could just walk in. Oh, well, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and walk right into your presence. I don't need to say, is it okay, Lord, if I just ease on by? Excuse me. I'm going to walk in. Excuse me. You step in there. You in. I belong here. And I don't need to apologize. I'm sorry, am I interrupting? You know, I'm a part of this praise party. I'm the reason why this party is happening. The Bible says that when an unbeliever gives their life to Christ, the heavens rejoice. When you come to the Lord, you are the reason for the party. Why are our heads held down like we don't belong here? Because we don't understand that the price has been paid. So now I can press with purpose and intentionality. I can press with confidence and assurance that my God's got me. And even though I may trip up and fall sometimes, I know that God is holding me. And so while I thought I might come short, the Lord says, son, I got you. You're not going to fall there. Let's go. We have a destination to make it to. So Paul kept his eye on the prize. And that eye on the prize caused Paul to forget what was behind him and press into what was before him. And Paul has good company in keeping his eye on the prize. Look at in whose footsteps Paul was following in. It says, therefore, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, our great example, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible tells us that even Jesus took this perspective. Jesus looked at what was before him. And because Jesus was focused on the joy that was before him, it allowed him to press through the pain of the cross, despising the shame. I mean, I see you shame, and I'm not going to let you stand before me and what God has for me. So Jesus was willing to press through pain, persecution, trials, and tribulations because of the joy that was set before him. For the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, we press, we strain forward. If you can see what God's got for you, then the things that are before you won't hinder you from getting to what God has before you. If we can focus on the promise of a future hope that is guaranteed because God has signed and sealed it for those who are willing to trust and obey, then we press. Listen, I understand there are some significant problems, and life is anything but fun and pleasant. If life was fun and pleasant, then God wouldn't promise us a day where there was no pain and no tears. But because there are pain and significant tears in this life, the Lord lets us know that when we're with him, we won't have to worry about that anymore. But while we're here in these perishable frames, we're going to experience significant challenges, trials, and tribulations. But the Lord is letting us know that if we can keep our eyes on the prize, then we'll be able to press forward. Listen, what is stopping you from pressing into the presence of a holy God? What's keeping you and I from making God our full priority? What are we saying to ourselves? What lies are we holding on to and believing? Mike, you're not good enough. You know what you did. You know who you are. Don't lie. Don't let them help you to believe that lie that you are okay. You're a mess. What lies are we holding on to? What pain are we allowing other people to keep us from experiencing a true, peaceful, pleasant, loving relationship with the Lord, saying that person hurt me and now I'm angry and I'm gonna hold on to that hate, that hurt, and that bitterness, and I'm focusing on that more than I am on focusing on the prize that God has before me? What is it that's stopping you from experiencing a press into the presence of God? I saw a YouTube clip the other day of a runner from Texas A&M. And I don't watch YouTube, so it had to be the Lord that allowed me to see this really wild footage. This runner was running a 400-meter hurdle. That means one lap around the track with hurdles in your way. And he signed up for it. And he was making his way. He was doing good the whole race. But he got to that last leg. He cleared the hurdle, and he was running. I mean, he was straining. You could see everything in his body was trying to make it to that finish line. But there was somebody that was on his heels. And as he started to get close, he started to stumble. And then as he made his way, he dove for the finish line. I said, man, that's a track underneath you, not a pillow. He dove. I mean, just really Superman, full out lunge. And boom, hit the ground. But he won the race. He won the race. See, he was straining forward for the prize of winning a race. And that prize was a perishable crown. Paul tells us that we're running a race for an imperishable crown. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, I know my destination. So I'm not just running like, where am I going? I know my target. So I'm not just swinging with my eyes closed. I'm throwing haymakers and I'm landing them right on the temple. Paul knows what he's pressing towards, and that keeps him focused. So what do you do as a result of that, Paul? Seeing the destination and knowing your target, how does that impact your life today? Listen to what Paul says. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Because I know what's before me, I keep under my body. Not bring it into control. I discipline myself. In other words, Paul is saying, not only do I leave behind the accolades of being a Jew or the shame that I carried being a sinner, but I also don't rest on my laurels to think because I did something good for God yesterday, I can coast today. No, Paul says every step that's before me, I need to focus on the next step because I'm straining towards the goal. That runner that was making his way around the track, he didn't say, you know what, I nailed those last 10 hurdles, so it doesn't matter about the next one. He couldn't think about the last 10 hurdles. He had to hit the next one. And then he couldn't think about, man, you know, I was leading this race for about 9/10 of it, so it doesn't matter if I pull up short. No, he said, I've been running hard, and I'm going to finish harder. And he flew across the finish line. Is there anybody in this place that's willing to run forward for Jesus and to the point where they're willing to just with reckless abandon dive out for God? Say, I don't care what hits me. There's a prize on the other side of that line, and I'm going all in for Jesus because I know he went all in for me. See, when we focus on the prize that's before us, we don't hold on to the accolades of the world. We don't hold on to the shame of sin, but we don't also sit there and just celebrate the victories as though we're done. It's a foolish team that plays a seven-game series and celebrates like they won the championship because they won the first game. Listen, you got at least three more before you get that trophy. You better keep playing hard, because if not, you're going to find yourself losing real quick. We can't afford to sit still now. We can't afford to pull up short now. We have to strain with everything in us. That's why we can't allow pain, problems, trials, and tribulations to stop us from running with all that we have to reach the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Listen, I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 110. Until the trumpet sounds, we have to press. We have to press. We have to strain. We can't slow down. We can't pull back. Keep our eye on the prize and press into the presence of God. Now, Paul understood something that I have come to learn in the pastorate, that not everybody is in the same space spiritually. And so some of us may not be able to wrap our minds around the resurrection of the dead, the opportunity to rise and reign with Christ. But Paul doesn't give us any room to think that we still don't have to give our all to Christ. So I love how Paul closes out this section. It says in verse 15 and 16, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So for those who are mature, Paul says to think this way, to think like Christ thought. Keep your eye on the prize, that fixed future, the joy that's set before you, the sound of the trumpet. Let that be your focus so that you can press and strain forward to what God has promised for you. But if you don't think that way, if you're not in a place where you wrap your mind around that thought, may the Lord reveal that to you in due time. But even if you don't set your sights on what's before you, Paul says there still should be a response to the presence of God that's within you. And so Paul says, hold true to what you have attained. See, we're still reaching for that fixed future. But every believer has already attained something so significant. We've attained the right to be in relationship with Jesus Christ if we have responded to the word of God. And so for all who say they believe in God, Paul is saying we have to hold true to what we have attained, that right relationship with the Lord. And John tells us what it looks like to hold true to the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. So in 1 John chapter 2, John, in writing to the believers, says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So here John is agreeing with Paul that if you have attained a right relationship with the Lord because of the finished work of the cross and the resurrection of our Savior, then we have an obligation, a duty to do as Christ has done. I like how John says that Jesus was the perfect price. He says the propitiation for our sins, meaning he was the perfect payment for us. I went to the gas station the other day and it told me that the price of gas was $2.55. And you know it's a bad day when you get excited about $2.55. But that's a whole nother sermon for another day. It said $2.55. But it didn't just stop there. They were just tricking me to make me think I was paying $2.55. It was really $2.56. Because it said $2.55 9/10. What in the world is a 9/10? Like, who has a 9/10? You say, you're really telling me it's $2.56, and I can't pay you the perfect price. What am I supposed to do, chip off a tenth of my penny? No, I have to give you my whole penny now. Right, so it's $2.56, but Jesus could pay you your $2.55 9/10, the perfect price. Amen. See, and when you look at this perfect price of sin, it's a priceless payment that had to be purchased or had to be paid to purchase salvation. And Jesus had the $2.55 and just keep the zeros going and 9/10 to pay for our sins. And not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Listen, I don't know how long I've been going, but I'm going to go a little bit longer because somebody needs to hear today that Jesus didn't just die for those who you saw being baptized. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then his payment on that cross was sufficient for your sins as well. He died, and when he died, his blood covered the sins of those who have come to believe and those who have yet to believe. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he has paid in full all 9/10 of that penny and so much more so that you can come on in confidently pressing into the presence of God. And for those who recognize the perfect payment that Jesus paid on Calvary, then John and Paul are letting us know that we have to do what he said. If we say we believe in him, if we say we know him, then we have to keep his commandments. So whether or not you are looking to the goal that has not yet been obtained, know that we all have a precious prize that has been attained, a relationship with Jesus. And that means that we need to give our all to Christ. It says it right here in the word, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did he walk? Well, if you go back and listen to a couple of sermons, you'll hear that Jesus emptied himself, letting go of power and prestige, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, for that sacrifice, I'll sacrifice all of me. And Paul says to you and I today, for that sacrifice, whether you're reaching for the goal or you're just recognizing that Christ has died for you, Christ is worthy of all of you. Walk like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Act like Jesus. It's in this way that we press. It's in this way that we strain. Paul wasn't ignorant to the challenges and the trials of living for Christ in this life. It's the very reason why he said he beats his body. He keeps it in subjection, lest even after having preached, he himself should be a castaway. In other words, Paul is saying, if I just live any way that I want to, I'm gonna mess around and mess up. So I have to be disciplined. I know it's not popular, but it needs to be taught. Amen. And it needs to be taught more and more. See, because we're getting away from the spiritual disciplines. Praying, reading our Bible. You mean actually pick it up and read it every day? Do you not eat every day? Amen. Heard somebody say they get hangry. Well, then you should get hungry then. I mean a holy anger if you don't eat the word of God. I don't know what you call it. But if we're going to get angry at being hungry, how much more depleted should we feel when we don't spend time in the word of God? We need to get back to the days of fasting. Yes, that means not eating with your hangry self and reading your Bible and praying to God and pressing and straining into his presence, because nothing in this life matters more than being with Jesus. Listen, when you stand before God, I can promise you this, you're not going to look back and say, man, I wish I would have partied just a little bit harder in 1995. That's not going to be the, I don't know why 1995 always comes to mind, but that's the year, it's there. Some of you are like, man, when 1995, I was done partying. But 1995, or whatever year you were partying, you're not going to stand before God and wish that you lived a secular life more. You're going to look at the holy presence of God. And if you could even stand, you're going to say, man, God, if I knew, I would have given up so much more. Well, I've been sent to tell you, no. And give up so much more. He's worthy, not of 50%. He gave 100. And he's saying we need to walk like him. Give 100 back. The days of living on 75% of your salvation should have never happened. Forget continuing. Strain. Strain for it. Dive across the finish line. Give God everything you have. Paul believed that if he did this, it wasn't a question of if, it was a matter of when. I will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This perishable is going to put on imperishable. If you think I look good now, wait until you see me seeing Jesus. I'm going to look a whole lot better. That's the way that we should be thinking. If you think that things look good now, wait until you see me seeing Jesus. If we can keep that kind of focus fixed on our mind, then we maximize every moment to make much of the Messiah. We discipline ourselves so that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Nothing is worth giving up a prize that you can never earn yourself. So if God says give him all, what should you do? And what should I do? I encourage you. These are the days for diving. Strain to the finish and finish well.